Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Hope you've had a good week. It's certainly been an interesting week with the weather. Up and down, up and down. I guess today feels normal, but I'm not sure what normal is for this time of year. It's certainly more temperate, I guess, today. So nice weather, and I hope you're not too sleepy because it is good weather for sleeping. I probably shouldn't say that, but Romans chapter 1. And when you get there, we'll look at verse 18. So Romans 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Let's pray once more together. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here in your house. Thank you for everyone who's made that effort. And Lord, taking advantage of the opportunity that you provide. Lord, I pray that this would be a great Lord's Day, that we would just learn from you, we'd be further strengthened in our faith, that we would want to be drawn closer to you. I pray now that as we dive into your word, Lord, you would help your word to be clear in our minds, clear in our hearts. Help me as I try to communicate it. And Lord, we rely on you for any help that you can give. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1882, there was a story published called The Stolen White Elephant. It's a story of, and it's a fictitious story, but a story how the King of Siam sent a white elephant as a peacekeeping gift to the Queen of England. But during the transit on that ship, they stopped and docked at New Jersey, and at one of those ports, the elephant was stolen. And so there's just a frenzy that takes place. They hire a police force, a private investigator, all these people to see if they can find this elephant. They go all over the place following these crazy clues, following all these misleading clues, and eventually, weeks later, they finally find the elephant who had starved to death while they're following all these crazy, misguided clues. They had missed the very obvious facts, and they're chasing all these ideas and all these clues that people are giving them and really have no idea what's going on. There was a reward of $25,000, and interestingly, the investigators collected it because they said, well, we found it, even though it was their fault that they hadn't gone to the places that they should have gone in looking for this. In one case, they arrested a group of innocent men who were carrying some white packages, saying that they could have been carrying the elephant. I mean, these guys are just completely clueless. And that's a silly story, and that was one of Mark Twain's stories, actually. And, you know, he had a humorous way of writing. But it is true in the case of people that so many times we like to take the credit and we'll chase anything, any lead, if it'll bring us more glory. And that's one problem we have with God, especially the lost man, because the only perfect thing in all the universe, the only perfect one is God. And we as humans did nothing to create him. We had nothing to do with creating God. But we'll take every step we can, every way around the fact that God is real. But it is true. And this morning we're going to look at a lesson entitled The Elephant in the Room. The obvious truth that few want to admit because it brings us no credit. It doesn't bring man any glory. The truth is, though, the only way we're going to live right is if we accept the fact that God is real, God loves us, and God wants a relationship with each one of us. Again, if we try to paint God out of the picture and chase all these other things, our life's just going to be an absolute mess. And this isn't in our text that we'll look at, but we see later in Romans chapter 1 just where that leads when you paint God out of the picture of your life. And so first this morning, we're going to see God revealed in three different ways. God revealed three different ways. The first way is God revealed through his condemnation. In the first verse of our text, it's in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Once again, we looked at this a little bit last week, but sin is sin. And it says God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Some of these sins are described later in verses 21 through 23, and then verses 29 through 31 in this chapter. But these sins, once again, aren't what we consider huge sins. Some of these are deceit, whisperers, envy, you know, something that all of us have done at some point or another. And it's interesting, Paul's writing this to a primarily Jewish church. And later in the text in verse 23, talking about changing the glory of God and worshiping idols. Now, Jews would say the Gentiles worship idols. The Greeks, they have their mythology, they have all their gods. Romans have their gods of war. We Jews, we don't have idols. We serve the one true God. But yet they didn't realize that any time you sin against God, you're placing that sin, you're placing yourself as higher than God. Really, that's humanism. You're worshiping yourself. And so Paul is starting off the book trying to get their perspective right and saying this is where sin can lead, sin will lead, if it's not confessed. And so God's condemnation, God is revealed to people through his condemnation. Now that's not the way God chooses first. That's the first in our text. That's what God has to do when we won't see God, refuse to see God in the other ways he reveals himself. He has to reveal himself through judgment. But his condemnation is revealed, it says in the end of verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, when we see the word hold and hold the truth, we think of holding something dear, holding something as important. But this word means to hold down or to suppress. People who by their lifestyles or their actions are trying to press down God's truth, trying to block it out of view or somehow change it so that it won't affect them. Have you ever tried to push two identical magnets together? I've tried to do that. We used to have a bunch of horseshoe magnets on our fridge. You have the same poles attached to each other. You try to push them together. You can try, but it's not going to happen. You can get them that close, but as soon as you let go, it's just going to shoot away again. You can try and try. The fact is, that's what these people are trying to do. They're trying to hold down the truth, trying to push it down. But yet in this, they're not changing the truth. They're just pushing themselves away from God and pushing God away from them. And even we as Christians can do the very same thing by our actions, creating space between us and God. And again, God, if he, you know, with that magnet illustration, he's not turned the wrong way. We are. We have to turn ourselves the right way. And then things fit together. Things make sense again. But if we don't turn again, God may have to reveal himself through his judgment. And that's a painful process. Ezekiel 25:17 reads, "And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them." God may have to reveal himself through condemnation. And so that's the first way we see in our text. But secondly, God is revealed through creation. And that's the first way God reveals himself to everyone. Look in verse 19. It says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Everything that we need to know about God, God has showed us, both in specific creation and general creation. God's revealed himself through his word, but he's also revealed himself to us individually. Bible says that God's law is written on the hearts and minds of men, not just believers. That's written on the law in the heart of every single person. You see this, you go to the most remote tribe in the world, out in the middle of nowhere, no contact with previous civilization, and yet they have a religious system. They worship, they have gods. They may not be worshiping the right God, but they realize that they're created. They realize that there's a higher being who's in control and he's worthy of worship. And again, we were designed, we were created to worship. But again, we can turn that worship and begin worshiping the wrong thing. But God wants us to worship him, and that's why he's revealed himself through creation. And it says in verse 20, it's beautiful how Paul says it. It says, "For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." One thing atheists like to say and agnostics like to say is, how can you worship a God you don't see? How can you worship a God you've never seen? That may be a valid argument in their minds, but yet they worship human reason, which really doesn't make much sense. It's so self-centered, it's not seeking the good of others. They worship humanism, which is really what atheism is. It's just worshiping man instead of worshiping God. They've never seen evolution or any of these things happen, and yet they believe it with all their hearts, supposedly. And yet, our God, we see him so clearly, though not face to face, we can see him so clearly in creation and the things that God has done. The more science gets into the details of life and creation, or as they say, just life in general, the more they see that it is incredibly complex. Interestingly, I don't know if you keep up with science or those things in general, but evolution is actually on its way out. Even scientists are beginning to say, you know, there's no way that evolution can explain life. Now, they're not going to God. They're not saying that God created life. But they're saying there's no way random chance could explain the life that we have on this earth, can explain how complex it is. And yet, when we come to the scripture, we see it so clearly. It makes complete sense that an all-knowing God, all-powerful God, created everything. And he cares about us, which is reason why he created everything. God reveals so much. It says his eternal power, or his godness, so that we have no excuse not to worship and obey him. But again, we don't like to be accountable to anybody. We don't like to have anybody ruling over us. And so we'll choose any way we can to get around the elephant in the room. Evolution and the Big Bang Theory was one of those big steps that scientists tried to take around creation and tried to take around God. And yet, it's interesting because they think that if you take away God, you take away accountability. But somehow, every person on this earth, from their view, every person on this earth came from nothing, but yet every person who came from nothing obeys laws that came from nothing. Every person in the world believes, to some degree, that you shouldn't take the life of another person. Now, they may do it, but yet they know there's going to be consequences. Every person in the world knows that there are laws you just obey. Somehow, these laws just came out of nothing. So how is it that people who came from nothing obey laws that come from nothing? It really doesn't make any sense at all. And you can go further and further into that. We won't this morning. But there's so many questions that they just have no answers for. And again, it does take faith, but we have what we need to know in the Bible. You've heard statistics on the chances of life coming from nothing. 1 trillionth doesn't even scratch the surface. I mean, the chances are literally less than zero that life could have come from nothing. But think about this. I looked up how long after the Big Bang life began to occur on Earth. How long after the Big Bang life occurred. And these were science journals. Anywhere, they said, from 300 million years to 1 billion years. Now think with me. How many of you know anything that's over 500 years old? There's some trees that are. And Jesus, in Israel, there's some trees that have been around since Jesus' time. They say some of the trees in the Garden of Gethsemane have been around for 2,500 years. Okay, but how many living things do you know are 3,000-4,000 years old? Nothing. But yet they're saying that something, this little being, somehow after a big bang, lives 300 million years, if we're taking the low number, 300 million years, doesn't age at all. And everything we know begins to age. People begin to age in a degree as soon as they're born. Somehow, in 300 million years, this thing doesn't age. In fact, it gets more advanced, more complex, until the first cell appears 300 million years later. And somehow that grows into frogs, into fish. Somehow that grows into monkeys, then into humans. And that's kind of a ludicrous way of looking at it, but it's true. And that's what they hold. And that's the basics of what they say. And that doesn't make any kind of sense. And somehow we've got all kinds of fossil fuels, all kinds of precious minerals. And we have life on Earth that, as far as we know, is the only inhabitable planet in the entire universe. And somehow we just all ended up here. We have water, and water that's able to be drunk. It's clean water. Somehow all of this happens. And somehow all of this is by chance. It just doesn't make any sense. God shows himself so clearly. He's not trying to hide himself. He's not trying to hide behind the clouds. He's showing himself through creation, through his word. But yet people still reject him. This was one thing I learned not that long ago. It was so fascinating to me. The moon just happens to rotate at the same rate as it orbits Earth, which means the same side of the moon always faces Earth. Isn't that interesting how that happens? This is also really neat. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but is also exactly 400 times farther away from Earth than the moon, which makes it possible for us to see total eclipses because of that ratio. The sun is 400 times larger, but the moon is 400 times farther away. It's so neat. Which means also that the moon and the sun appear to be the same size in the sky, even though the sun is 400 times larger. It's so neat. And that's how the sun or the moon can completely block out the sun sometimes. It's fascinating. I'm convinced that God wants us to enjoy life. Even gives us things like eclipses to enjoy, to break up monotony, things like that. God cares about us. He really does. And all these oppositions of science, as Paul called them, really aren't that at all. They just point to the fact that God really did create the earth. But again, science in general, people in general, don't like to acknowledge God, don't like to acknowledge him, and so they just try to sweep these things under the rug. But the more and more that's discovered, they need a longer broom and a bigger rug, because there's more information that's coming out and more that points to the truth that there is a creator, and that creator we know is God. Hiding from God's truth isn't going to change the truth. Hiding from any truth won't change it. You can bury your head in the sand, which may keep you from seeing the truth, but sand is an awfully weak foundation, and you're only going to be suffocating yourself, blinding yourself. You're not blinding anyone else. So God is revealed through creation. And verse 21 gives the problem. We knew God. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We knew God. We're born with the sense that there is a higher being. There's someone we need to worship. But yet, we didn't glorify God. We didn't give him credit. We tried to find our own ways to explain life, to explain sin. And really, this verse could point all the way back to the fall. It could point back to Adam and Eve. It says, when they knew God. Nobody knew God closer, personally, than Adam and Eve. They knew God, but yet they didn't glorify him. They weren't thankful. They saw all that God had given them. They weren't thankful for that. They had to eat of that one tree that God told them not to. And their foolish heart was darkened. It says, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Remember what the serpent said to Eve. If you eat this fruit, you'll be as wise as gods. You'll be like God. You'll be wise. So she and Adam professed themselves to be wise, and instead they became fools by sinning against God. They doubted him. They weren't thankful for his blessings. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Just a simple faith in Christ is all we need. And we have that in God's word. It tells us all we need to know. But yet the serpent, the devil, corrupted Eve's mind and said, you can have more than God's given you. What God's given you isn't enough. You can have more. And she and Adam believed that. There's a fable called the unthankful pig. I don't know why there's so many animal illustrations today, but the unthankful pig. It says, a pig sat under an oak tree all day long, feasting on the acorns beneath. He did this day after day until all the acorns were gone. Then he began to root and dig into the ground, eventually getting to the roots of the tree and killing it. A bird passed by in the sky and noticed, if only the pig would have lifted his head to give thanks, there were branches loaded with acorns just above his head. You see, I think sometimes we forget that showers of blessing come from God. We begin to look at all the blessings, all the things on this earth. We don't look up to give thanks. And that's where all this starts. All these sins that come later start with not glorifying God, not giving thanks to him. That's the stone that starts the avalanche. We look down, if we're looking at earth for satisfaction, we're going to be sorely disappointed. We need to look up to our Heavenly Father, those showers come from. And you can even get caught up in God's blessings and want more and more and more, that you lose sight of God himself. And things like people like Adam and Eve lost the simplicity of their faith, and we can do the same. Sometimes we want God's goodness, but we don't like that he expects something in return. We don't like that he expects us to live for him too. And man wasn't done with the first sin, wasn't done with pride or doubting God. It led to another and another and another. Immediately, Adam is blaming Eve. Eve is blaming the serpent. I mean, it just spirals downward. And the Bible says here in verse 23, change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. They traded God, the eternal, immortal, for temporal. They changed God, who is incorruptible, traded him for what is corruptible. And that's a terrible trade to make. Turn from leaning on God to leaning on ourselves. And that's why God's wrath burns against sin. Again, he doesn't hate sinners. He doesn't hate the people in this passage. That's why he had Paul write this book. He loves them. He wants them to repent. But yet God hates the sin because it's completely against his character. It is against everything that God is. So God is revealed through creation. Once again, if we won't accept that, he's revealed through condemnation. But if we take God's creation, we see, we understand, and we point to God, we live for God, God offers the opportunity for him to be revealed through salvation. That's how God wants to reveal himself to us. He's given the witness of creation so that we will acknowledge there is a God, so that we'll believe in his Son that he sent to this earth to save us from our sin. And we have to circle back here to verse 16. It wasn't in our text, but I think this is so important because God, before he ever condemns, he always wants to save. Verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness," or the salvation of God, "revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Before Paul ever gets to the condemnation, he's saying God wants to reveal himself through his righteousness. He wants to reveal himself through salvation. He wants to save, and the Bible says everyone, once again, everyone can be saved. And once again, this applies to us as Christians. Paul was not ashamed. He was ready to give the gospel. He understood that the only solution to all these problems that are coming later in this chapter is for people to accept the Lord, to believe on him as their Savior. God doesn't want to reveal himself through condemnation, but for people to turn, they have to hear. And so we must not be ashamed. We must not be ashamed to give his gospel. It's a huge mission, but we can't be afraid to address the elephant in the room. God is real. God does care for us. And sometimes it is intimidating. Sometimes people with a big degree or something after their name seem to be a scientist and have all these arguments against God. You know, we don't have to argue against them from science. The Bible just gives us the plain, simple truth. We heard it said probably, but if you can believe Genesis 1:1 that God created the heavens and the earth, you can believe the rest of the Bible. If you believe that Jesus or God loved you so much to send his son Jesus to die for you, it shouldn't be too hard to believe that he created the world, because God cares for us that much. For us as Christians, the truth will be revealed. You know, the unbelievers can try to hold it down as long as they want. God's truth will come to light. But God allows actions to determine how he reveals himself. If we accept his witness in creation, if we accept him as Savior, God can reveal himself through righteousness. But if we reject him, the fact is, God's going to have to reveal himself through condemnation. The Bible is very clear that at the end of the world, every knee will bow before him. Everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But those who've rejected him have to acknowledge him and acknowledge that his condemnation, his judgment, is righteous because they rejected him. So let's go and do our best to give the gospel so these people don't have to face God's revelation through his judgment. And it's too late to experience his mercy at that point. So we can't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We are God's hands and feet to the world. We really are. We're the ones God has left to be witnesses. God has his creation, but you've heard before, creation isn't enough to save anyone. It's just enough to show them that there is a creator. We have to give them the gospel so they know who this creator is. The greatest way to show God's love and mercy is to share the gospel. And we, each of us as individuals, can have a part in revealing God and showing the invisible God to people through God's word, through the witness that he has given us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you want to reveal yourself to us. Thank you that you have in creation through your word. Lord, you love us so, so very much. We thank you for that. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. Thank you for giving us even the opportunity to be saved, Lord. Even that in itself is a step beyond merciful, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you have done for us. I pray you'd help us to live for you. Help us to be your witnesses and to reveal you to the world. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we know about you. Thank you so much for being kind and loving to us. I pray that we would live for you. Help us to return, Lord, just a small part of what you've done for us. I pray now that you would bless in the messages and the services to follow. Guide us closer to you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.